So in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius, the governor of Syria, so all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." So when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
What a beautiful night. Coming up from the street. It's got a beautiful sound. It's got a beautiful beat. What a beautiful noise. Coming up from the park. It's the song of the kids. And it plays on the
radio.
It's a beautiful noise. It's a song that I love. It's a beautiful noise. The music I love. It makes me feel good. Is it that? Yes, it does. What a beautiful noise.
Here's to the joy we've all been waiting for.
Sorry, excuse me. Here's to the joy we've all been waiting for. And as a good little pastor boy in a church today, it's supposed to be my job to say, that's not real joy, right? That's not real joy. Joy is sitting listening to Steve for 42 and a half minutes, right? You laugh. Now, no mention of Jesus, and the song said, it's a beautiful noise, when you're supposed to hear it's a beautiful boy. A beautiful noise. Because we're supposed to say you can't have joy without Jesus at Christmas, but that sure looks like joy to me. It's like the classic joke at Sunday school. What's the Sunday school teacher? What's brown and furry with a white fluffy tail and, you know, burrows in the ground, and no kid will answer until, you know, the answer's Jesus, but it sure sounds like a rabbit to me. Because we're supposed to say, well, that's not joy without Jesus, but that sure looked like joy to me. And, you know, it's kind of the Christmas Grinch test, isn't it? Who thought that didn't look like real joy with those smiling faces and the reunions? Anyone going to be a Grinch? I'm a Grinch, though. I'm practicing my Christmas beard at the moment. But who thinks that looks as, if not more joyful, at least equally as joyful as what we've done today here? And the singing was fantastic, was it not? Joyous. Joyous singing. Is anyone saying, gee, I wish Steve would preach that a little bit longer because that would just add to the joy? You see, Coles, in its ad, says that it can deliver joy to your door. You don't even have to come here to get it. And it's right, isn't it? Because that kind of is joy in Australia at the moment, when people can be together from all around, apart from Western Australia, with good news of great joy to all the people, as it says in Luke chapter 2, from the angel to the shepherds. But we've got competition. We've got competition when it comes to the joy we've all been waiting for. They even took the Advent word, the idea that this arrival, this coming of Jesus is something we're waiting for, and they said, we'll take that and we'll repackage that and off you go, and it smells great. And here we were thinking we had, you know, the inside running on joy and that no one else could be joyful without us. It's a bit like the small town, you know, the small town creed with the jock at the high school, the local small high school, and he thinks he's the only one, and then, you know, all the ladies must love him because he's the only one around, and then some other younger Johnny Depp type comes along and, you know, there's competition. There's a joy competition going on, but we feel like Christmas is our gig, and then there's a song that's not even a Christmas carol that it feels joyful. It's terrible, all that joy. Church in general has got competition at Christmas in the joy market, all year round, actually. It doesn't feel like we're the only kid in town. I remember when we lived in the hills, going to cut through to Parkerville Baptist Church where I worked, and the iron ore trucks for the mine sites go up the hill on a Sunday morning, because apparently there's no traffic on a Sunday morning going up Greenmount Hill, which is like that. And we get to the old York Road cut off to Greenmount to go up the hill, and it's just a line of cars because I've missed the moment to get in front of the ore truck. And Sophie, our daughter at that stage, was about six and said, Dad, are they all going to church? Yeah, that's right, they're all lining to get me to church, you know. It's a long time, it seems, since ever there was a traffic jam in Australia of people waiting to joyously meet with God and his people. I live in Bassendean, but this gig is sweet because the highway between my house and Bassendean is like, you know, Bassendean here is just like 15 minutes, keeping the law. Okay. You see, you get this famous verse, don't you? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And at Christmas, the average person can say, "Well, that's nice. Can you put that joy package out the back in the back room with all the other joy packages that came from Amazon or wherever this year?" Oh, and I'm expecting another week of joy in January when we go down south with the family, and it will be great joy. We have joy on tap in the Western world, do we not? Joy on the tap of a keyboard or a phone. And joy can be delivered to your screen, depending on what floats your boat, or your doorstep, very quickly. The modern Western world is crammed full of joy. You never need to darken the door of a church. "Hey, we've got joy in here too. Come along, everyone." Yeah, thanks for that. The biggest problem in Australia is not that people everywhere are hostile to us. They just aren't interested in us because we don't deliver anything more than they think they can get. Perhaps that's someone here today who's poked their nose in the door or been invited and got that coffee. It was a bait and switch joy moment there, I suppose. And it feels a bit like churches when mum says, "Let's go to McDonald's." You go, "Yay." And then she says, "How about I make us McDonald's?" That's not going to happen. It feels like that. And our Advent series is joy today. What are we waiting for? And this is a hard sermon to eke out because I had so much competition. And some of the empty chairs might indicate that I lost that competition. And then this cheeky old ad from Coles appears. "Do not be afraid, people. I bring you good news of great joy for everyone." Coles and all the stuff and the people But actually, they didn't sell you the stuff, did they? Coles wasn't selling you the stuff. Coles isn't stupid. Coles marketing people have done the research. What they're selling us is not pavlova and turkey and ham and presents. They are selling us joy. In fact, all advertising is about joy. We don't get sold products. We get sold stories and narratives. You are in a joyless hell of whatever. We bring you good news of great joy for all the fat people, thin people, bald people, fashionless people. Put your word in there. And that's what advertising is designed to do. Emotions through stories, and especially the emotion of joy. You could have joy if. You could have joy if. That's what it's about, is it not? And I'm going to come right out and say it. That's biblical. That is completely biblical. Coles is not really offering you a different goal to what the Christmas story of Luke 2 is offering you, just a different means. And as we unpack it, we'll show how that plays out. But the Bible is a story about a joy narrative. The Bible agrees completely about the joy bit, just not the means, and certainly not the T's and C's. Because the Coles ad didn't have the bit terms and conditions apply, you know, at the end of it. But there are terms and conditions to the Coles ad. I want to bounce around the Bible a bit with that verse from Luke chapter 2 in mind to suggest three things about joy this morning, and that is that we are hardwired for joy. Human beings are hardwired for joy. It's not a bug, it's a feature of our systems. And then I want to look at low bar joy. What bar, what level of joy are we pitching for? Are we trying to clear? The Bible has something to say about that. And then the gift of joy. What's actually on offer? I think the first one Coles gets, hardwired joy. The second two, I think that's where we come apart. Hardwired joy. Let's talk about hardwired joy for a minute. In her best-selling book, Dopamine Nation, American psychiatrist Anna Lemke discusses addiction in the Western world. We are a culture of addicts. And she talks a lot in the book about dopamine, you know, the pleasure chemical that's hardwired into our brains, where we respond with this rush of this drug dopamine into our bodies through pleasurable or joyful stimuli. We are hardwired, we are told, for joyful experiences. It's as if we were created for that, somehow. Who would have thought? But Lemke says the modern world has a problem. This modern technological world that we have, because joy is supposed to come with some form of effort. Part of the process is that we are joy seekers. We seek it out and there's effort involved. But in the modern world, we don't need to do that because it seeks us out very readily. And dopamine is addictive. Story after story in her book of terrible addictions that make you turn your face, and funny addictions. The man addicted to Amazon packages to the point that he has a room full of them because the dopamine rush of when the door rings and there's the Amazon guy or the package there, and to the point that he had run out of all his credit card money and he was sending packages back and then getting smaller and smaller packages delivered like a toothbrush just to have the dopamine hit. You see, when it comes to seeking out pleasure, it ain't half as hard as it used to be. It ain't half as hard as it used to be. And the irony of the book is that we're never more anxious or upset or joyless in our Western world, even though joy is so easy to find and dopamine hits are so readily available. And she says this, because we've transformed the world from a place of scarcity to a place of overwhelming abundance, drugs, food, news, gambling, shopping, gaming, texting, sexting, Facebooking, Instagramming, YouTubing, tweeting, the increased numbers, variety and potency of highly rewarding stimuli today is staggering. The smartphone is the modern-day hypodermic needle delivering digital dopamine 24/7 for a wired generation. Anyone? Dopamine on tap, mainlining it straight to our veins. The rush of an Amazon package arriving. That like on that post. And when life gets messy or unhappy or less joyful and we can't cope, back we go, tap, 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 or tap, 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 or whatever it is. And the gap between the dopamine hit and the next one just shrinks. That's where we're at in our Western world. We don't wait for Christmas. We've got end-of-year financial sale. We've got a liturgy without Jesus in our modern culture. Black Friday, end of financial year, spring sales. Now, the problem isn't joy. The problem isn't joy. It's not even the dopamine. Because what you find in the Bible is that God created everything good and joyful and pleasurable. He is not a pleasure killer. It says in Genesis 2, and the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. We're not even as good as that. The best kind of food for us doesn't look that pleasant. But God says, I'll put the two together. Every time you make an amazing meal that's tasty and good for you, you're doing a little bit of creation work there. God is the creator in the Bible, not the killer of joy. But the problem in the Bible is where humans go for the source of joy. And very early on in the piece, they disconnect from the source of joy. They disconnect the goal from the source. When it says the woman saw that the food that was prohibited looked good and was pleasurable and could make her wise. In the garden, a million yeses of joy and one no. And we go, oh, I'll have some of that. Maybe that'll give me a joy that God's holding out on me from over here. And we see so many bad examples of pleasure seeking, and we see our own sin in our hearts. It's easy to make the mistake that following Jesus, putting sin aside and serving others, doesn't make you live any longer. It just seems like it, you know? And there's that line of thinking, that the point of being religious in general and Christian in particular is to curb your enthusiasm, to shut down your pleasure and to cut you off from joy. And William Irvine, who's a secular psychiatrist, has a book called On Desire, Why We Want What We Want. And he has a chapter about religion, and he's looking at religion from an outsider perspective because he's agnostic. And he says this, almost all religions require adherence to curb their desires, and almost all religious offer advice on how desire can be curbed. Curbing desire, squashing it down. I want to tell you, you can no more curb desire than a five-year-old can curb the flow of a broken fire hydrant. If you are hardwired for joy and desire, you can only push it down so long. It is going to come up to the surface. That is what addiction is like. That is what besetting sin is like. And if that's true, then the Christian religion cannot be about curbing desire. The Bible tells us that the problem is not the fact of our desire or the location, the fact of it, the fact that we want joy. The problem is the focus of our joy or our desires. God does not want to remove our hard wiring like a dopamine lobotomy. He wants to redirect our joy and our desires. What does the Christian life look like from day one to the day you enter glory? It's a constant redirecting of desire, a constant turning away from illicit desire to true desire. It's not about curbing desire at all. Desire fulfillment is right. The Bible makes that clear. But humans, we seek it in things not designed to carry the weight. Not designed to carry the weight of those desires. And we know that because they don't. We have to keep running back. It's like any addiction, whether that's a porn addiction or a drug addiction or a shopping addiction. The dopamine hit from the previous one needs to be upped. Or to maintain it, you need to go to the next level of whatever the addiction is. A drug addiction will start recreationally and end with you selling everything you own or your parents own to maintain it, to not even clear that bar of dopamine. And the Bible calls us to seek joy in something that won't lead to our destruction, to seek joy in something that will carry the weight of our desires. Because anything else will fail us and lead to the stuff that Anna Lemke talks about in her book. And when the time gap between the dopamine hit of a purchase or a view or a whatever and the need for another hit of the same shrinks to non-existent, hello, addiction spiral. That's the history of the Western world in the last 30 to 40 years. We're a dopamine nation. More and more effort, less and less dopamine hit. And the answer, counterintuitively, is not to curb your desires. If you're not a Christian here today and you think, I've got to come here and tidy up my act and become a little bit more straight-laced, no. The answer is to set the desire bar higher. The answer is to set the desire bar higher because we have all suffered from low bar joy. The bar is low and we jump it. When it comes to joy, fulfillment and desire in a culture with every dopamine hit available 24/7, here's the honest truth, we've set the bar too low. We've set the bar way too low. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia Chronicles, wrote many other great books and said many other great things. And the fact that he died some nearly 60 years ago doesn't make what he says any less prescient. He saw what was coming. Here's what he says. We are far too easily pleased. He says it's not that we've become too hard to please in a world with everything where you go, what's the next thing? What's the next iPhone model? What's next? It's that we're too easy to please. He puts it like this. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Think back to your week. How easily pleased were you? We're like the girl in the small town who'll settle for the local jock because she doesn't have it within her imagination that there could be someone else. That's where we're at. One of the most critical verses in the Bible, and Matt and I were talking about this verse the other day, Psalm 16. In your presence, this is to the Lord, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Did you think that about God? Did you think that? John Piper says that contrary to that psalm, that verse, most people in our world will settle. They will settle for 80% joy for 80 years and just hope that life runs out before the joy does, because the last joyous years could be joy miserable for you, no joy. Can you see what's on offer? 80% joy for 80 years, fullness of joy, 100% forever. That seems like a fairly easy transaction, doesn't it? But we're suckers for dopamine now. Back in the 80s, there was a chorus, and maybe some of you remember it. And I remember singing it for the first time ever after a particularly joyless couple of years in my life, where I ended up eventually at this AOG church in Fremantle with people who were doing it tough. Fremantle used to be a tough go area, not a salubrious place it is now. And I remember singing, "And in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And I remember singing that thinking, how come no one told me that? How come I don't feel that? In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And that is a transactional verse. This, 80%, or that? Why would you settle? Well, one of the reasons you'd settle is that it's all available now, 24/7, on your screen. We're a distracted people as well. We're sitting making mud pies in the gutter, in the slum, not thinking that there could be a holiday at the beach. But hey, when you live on the beach, when everything we do in our culture in Western Australia feels like it's that, where do you go? Do you want the full 100% forever? That's the transactional question that the Bible, from cover to cover, is asking us. Where will you go to satisfy your joy? If God has hardwired us for pleasure as joy chasers, then anything less than 100% forever is too low a bar. The issue is not, will we seek joy? The issue is, where will we seek joy? It's never will we seek joy. Stoicism isn't ruling the roost in the Western world. Just got to muscle down and put up with it. Leave that for the pagan Greeks. We're Epicureans. We're hedonists. But if God has hardwired us as pleasure seekers and joy chasers, then anything less than seeking it and finding it in the place that gives you 100% of it forever is way too low a bar, and I hope you're not trying to jump it all the time. It's a signal from him that if the created stuff is so, so good and offers that much joy and pleasure, surely the one who created it is way up there. Imagine the joy and pleasure in the one who created all these shadow joys and pleasures that give us so many dopamine hits. Surely the stuff is meant to point us to a person. That would make sense. Which is what C.S. Lewis goes on to say when he says this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. It's not the only explanation, and if you're here today and you go, well, I don't believe that, then come and see me afterwards and come up with a better explanation that just doesn't land on sheer hedonism. That itch you can't fully scratch, that desire you can never completely satisfy or which wears off, that dopamine hit that needs to be increased in experience, it's there for a reason. It's to point you to a fully scratched itch, a completely satisfied desire, and dopamine that never wears off. It's to point you beyond. For in our modern world, we don't do beyond. Or if we do, you do it in the privacy of your own home. It is not public truth that there is something transcendent. We live in a bubble in the modern world. Nothing comes in from out. Nothing goes out from in. A non-transcendent world. And if that's true, then you've got to find everything you can here. And you will not do it. If you get 80% joy for 80 years, you're batting way above average. If the people I speak to are anything to go by. And you are one missed red light or one bad diagnosis from that completely falling apart. But what if the good stuff is a shadow of a greater reality that is outside the bubble? What if that's true? What if something broke in to our 80% for 80 years and said, I offer you 100% forevermore? Which brings us to the gift of joy. What's that verse again? And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Something splits open and breaks in the form of the angels, to announce that an even greater one is breaking in, the Lord Jesus. Joy is coming to them from a source that they could not attain themselves, from outside the bubble. The Christmas joy that we speak of is God breaking into our world of oh so fragile joys. The shepherds living in a time when Israel is under the oppression of Rome. But our joys are fragile, aren't they? We know that to be the case. Dan said something very important 2 weeks ago. Nothing since then, it's been just dross. But no, Dan said something important 2 weeks ago. And as I've thought about it, and we've talked about it, this would be the thread running through all of this series. Is it possible that the foundation of my hope, peace, joy, love is built on something I have manufactured or have to maintain? Manufactured by me, maintained by me. Here's how you'll know, said Dan. It can either be taken away, or it relies on me or the efforts of others to exist. We are so, so scared that a slip of something, a slip of attention or a slip of the tongue could take our joy away just like that. Just like that. Because it does, all the time. And our psych practices are full of people for whom it has, and no amount of manufacturing or maintaining is bringing it back. That's the issue. With that in mind, let's go back to the Coles ad. Here's to the joy we've all been waiting for. You see, when they wrote that campaign, Coles did a survey of Aussies, a big survey across Australia, to ask people's opinions and talk to them. And the chief marketing officer is a woman called Lisa Ronson, and she said this: the majority of people are feeling really grateful for their family and friends. It was overwhelming. 85% are grateful for the family and 60% also of their friends. Come on, friends, lift your game. You see, family can be a beautiful thing. And friendship too. But think of Dan's statement. Even these must be maintained, and if not manufactured, cultivated. And it can't all be up to you. Because family can be a joyless thing at Christmas as well. That is why Lifeline is busy at Christmas and Easter. And friendships can dissipate with a conversation. And there's also that little matter of death. Death. Many won't be with family this year because the border is shut again. Sorry, Queensland. But also, many won't be family with family this year because doors are shut to them. Sorry, you're not welcome. Or a heart is shut to them. And people there remember their first Christmas without. Fill in the blank. Coles joy is so fragile. The best we can hope for is that our joy does not run out before we do. But there's a key word in that statement. Grateful. Grateful. Can I suggest to you that many Aussies, and perhaps you're one of them, are grateful but don't know who to be grateful to? All these great gifts, and because we want to live in a bubble, no one really, truly, to be grateful to. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the message that the joy that the angel announces is received with joy and gratitude. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Do you know how you'll know if your joy is found in Jesus? You live a life of gratitude. You just feel grateful every day for what Jesus has done for us, for what God has promised us, for what the Holy Spirit is bringing us to. The message comes to the shepherds for the people from outside of themselves, and praise is the result, which is the verse also that Dan pointed us to last 2 weeks ago from 1 Peter. In this you rejoice. What? Another dopamine hit? Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. What, you mean I can be joyful in trials, that I can find pleasure in God in the midst of grief? Goes on. Because here's what you're waiting for. Here's what you're waiting for. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And what does that look like? Fullness of joy in his presence forevermore at the right hand because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Joy from outside of us that exists beyond our circumstances, that is not fragile, that results in rejoicing forevermore. A joy that Coles cannot deliver, because the joy that Coles delivers depends on circumstance. You see, it turns out that the joy we've been waiting for all Christmas is a teensy-weensy taste of the joy that we're still waiting for. We're hardwired for joy. But because we've set the bar too low, we seek it fully in places that can't carry the weight. And that makes joy fragile. The Christmas message is this: the gift of joy, neither manufactured nor maintained by you, is available through Jesus, 100% forevermore. That's the joy we've all been waiting for this Christmas. And the promise is, we're waiting for it again in fulfillment. When that bubble, one day, breaks open, not just so that angels will appear to us, but that Jesus will come leading them. Amen. Let me pray. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Yet, Lord, so often we seek those things in the things of this age that do not satisfy fully. Of course, they satisfy for a time and a season, but they cannot deliver forever, and they are so, so fragile. Forgive us, we pray, for the times that we have sought joy there and not in you. Help us to enjoy the gifts you give us, because once the weight-bearing load is taken from them, we recognize them as good gifts from our great, loving Creator, Saviour. And if they're such good gifts, what must it be like to gather around the table, not at Christmas, but on the wedding feast of the Lamb, where there will be no more parting of ways, no more tears, no more slammed doors, no more closed hearts. Fill us with a desire for that joy this year at Christmas. It's the joy we've been waiting for. In Jesus' name, Amen.